going on.
The bones are shaking.
Yes. Amen. Does anybody have a testimony this morning? I do. So, I've told y'all a little bit about my dad, right? So, Dad has, he'll be 92 on June the 28th, and he's a little cantankerous, you know? He's a fiery kind of a guy. Any of y'all that met him know that. And he's been losing weight. He's down to 105, and they discovered this spot in his throat. And so they were going to operate, and then he got congestive heart failure and fluid around his lung, and they decided not to operate. But he told me after that he thinks that the doctor won't operate on him because they think he'll die on the operating table with his age and everything. But he thinks that he has a cancer in his throat, and he told me he'd rather die on the operating table than have this cancer taken out. So I told him, well, it sounds to me like you need to have a talk with the doctor then, you know, that you want to have this. And so anyway, he had this congestive heart failure, and anyway, they were kind of trying to determine what to do. And so he's had two different MRIs on this, or CAT scans on this spot. One, he was laying on his back, and they took it. The other, he was laying on his stomach, they took it. And so anyway, you know, it's just kind of moving along. And so Friday morning, my mom calls me, and she says, Bubba, I meant to call you last night. Dad's going to have surgery at noon today, but you don't need to come over because everything is going to be fine. And I meant to call you last night. And I said, well, I'm going to come over. She goes, no, you don't have to. I said, I know I don't have to, but I'm coming anyway, you know. And so I texted my sister. I said, what time and where is this going on? So she said, noon at Riverside Hospital. So about quarter after 11 on Friday morning, I leave my house. I'm headed to Riverside Hospital. It's about 20 till 12, and I get a call from my sister. Hey, they took Dad back early. He just went into surgery. So I get there at 6 minutes to 12, and they're in the lobby. And I said, man, I'm 6 minutes early, and I'm late. This is just like a Wilson, you know. And my sister says, well, I just got a text. He's out of surgery already. So, yeah, he was out of surgery that quick. And this is all happening, bam, bam, bam. He gets out of surgery, and then the surgeon comes out. And she's a little lady of Indian descent, and she has pictures. She says, here's a picture of the thing going in his throat. Here it is at his Adam's apple. Here it is at the spot, and there is no spot. There's nothing, there was nothing there. I don't know what to tell you. It's just nothing there. She goes, it may have been, you know, when you get old, you get flabby and skin hangs down. And I'm thinking, well, he did one on his stomach and did one on his back. And she said, it may have been mucus. I said, yeah, but I said, it may have been God healed him. And they couldn't find anything. It was nothing. And so now it's about 12. And so he's in recovery, so I tell, you know, my mom and my sister there, I said, I haven't had anything to eat. Have y'all had lunch yet? No. So we went and got lunch. We ate lunch. We came back. As soon as we came back, they said, he's ready. Mom and I went back. He's fully dressed. He's sitting in the chair. He's ready to go home. They say, well, you've had anesthesia, and just be careful. You know, you can't drive, work in the shop or anything like that, and he gets up. I took him home. He can't hear, you know. So he's like, what happened? And we're like, Dad, they couldn't find a spot. He says, I know something was there. I said, yeah, you were raspy and you know. And my mom says, honey, God healed you. Now I don't want to hear any more about it. But I'm thinking, you know, the radiologist called that doctor the day before on Thursday and said, you should not do this surgery. It's too high risk for him. And hallelujah. He got a miracle. So, yes, I had a testimony. Hallelujah. Now, I don't have time for any more testimonies. Because I'm excited about what I want to share with you today. And yesterday, you know, my sermons kind of, I ruminate on them through the week and I start preparing them. Thursday, I like to work on them a lot. But yesterday, I went out early in the morning in the shop and I worked, and then I had a few things to worked on the sermon, had a few things to do, and I came back. And so yesterday afternoon from about 2 o'clock till 10:15 at night, I'm working on the sermon, and I had so much fun. And I'm excited to share it with you. But in preparation for it, when we were sitting here and this worship set was so great, I feel led by God, because you guys know what it's like to go to the doctor and wait, or go to the lawyer and wait, or go somewhere and wait. I believe God wants to speak to you this morning, but we're going to wait quietly for him to open this door and tell us to come in. And so you're going to sit in this waiting room for 2 minutes. I got it right here. You prepare yourself to meet the Lord. Okay. Angel just called your name and said, come on in. The first thing God says to you is, don't be afraid. Everything's okay. You know, last week I started talking to you about, I believe God wants to inspire you and do some things. Laura, if you'll hit the button there. And I believe today that God wants us to keep discovering. So hit it one more time, and I want some pizzazz on that. You need to discover God. It's not just discover. It's discovering, vision, invigorating you, touching, all of these things that God wants to minister to you tonight about, or today, about discovery. You know, last week I shared with you about inspiration from God and imagination. God has this big imagination, and we are made in his image. And he went up to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, come outside here with me. Look up. You see all those stars? If you can count them, your descendants are going to be as many of those as those stars. God used his creation to open Abraham's imagination to something big. And so we talked last week about the power of imagination and how God in Ephesians, it says he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Our imaginations can fuel us into worry or they can fuel us into faith. You are the one that has the pointer on which way you're going to go with your imagination. We shared out of the Gospels where Cleophas and his friend were on the Emmaus Road after the death and the resurrection and all the confusion that's going on, and the Lord appears with them and walks beside them. What are y'all talking about? You know, and he said, What do you mean, what are we talking about? Are you new around here? It's Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord says, tell me about it. And they take a 7-mile journey. And it says that the Lord, that their eyes were restrained from knowing him at that moment. And the Lord is questioning them. And it says that from Moses and the prophets, he expounded all the scripture to them as they walked on that 7-mile journey. Their eyes were restrained from knowing us the Lord. And I shared with you last week, I asked you this question. Have you ever considered that God is restraining your eyes? That God is holding something back from you, but questioning you, encountering you, wanting you to ask him questions? How often do we miss God because he's restraining us from knowing things, but he wants us to inquire about it? And they get to the house, and the Lord makes as though he's going to go on, and they said, no, come on in. And then they sit at the table, and they're having supper, and the Lord broke the bread, and their eyes were opened. Sometimes I believe God restrains us from seeing things, but he wants to expound so much about him, but we need to inquire. We need to ask. And so today, I want to talk about discovery. You know, the elders and I guess it's three or four more, maybe, I don't know, time just seems, could have been 7 years ago. A while ago, we kind of went through this book, and I don't even remember exactly what the main topic was, but it was about church, people, and in this, they kind of put people in categories, church members in categories. You got young people that are unstable, they're new in their faith, you know, that a trial comes and it can knock them off their feet, and then you've got those that are young couples with families and all the things on them. But they also have a group that's called the older folks. And the older folks are steady. They're not going anywhere. They may not show up because they don't feel good, or they're on vacation because they're at a point in their life. But they're steady. They're secure in their faith. You know, that not much is going to move them. And you know, I found that to be true. And a lot of us are falling into that latter bracket, you know. We're steady. We keep moving on. But this morning, I want to talk to you about never stop discovering. And I want to start here with Mark chapter 9. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. He didn't know what to say, but he said something anyway, you know. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. You know, this particular scripture doesn't really relate a lot to discovery. I guess it could, but I just chose it because Peter is the great human representative. We can identify with Peter. I kind of wonder if sometimes the disciples, when they got older, if they could have all sat around together, if they would have told some more stories. "Hey, Peter, you remember the time we were on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah were there? You just had to say something, didn't you? Hey, Peter, you remember the time we hardly knew the Lord and all that going on, but you had to invite him over to the house while your mother-in-law was sick? And your wife wouldn't really appreciate that. But your mother-in-law got healed, but you had to invite him in while she's sick. Peter, do you remember when they came to get the Lord and take him away for his death and the trial, and the soldiers, that band of soldiers came, and the Lord walked out and said, 'Hey, who are you looking for?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth,' and the Spirit just knocked them over. And then they got up and they said, the Lord said, 'Who are you looking for?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' 'I'm him.' And they approached the Lord, and you had to pull your sword out and cut off the servant of the high priest. You had to cut his ear off. You remember that, Peter? Or you remember, Peter, when you said to the Lord, 'Lord, we've left all to follow you. What are you going to give to us?' That was a dumb question, Peter. Peter, you remember when you said, 'Lord, I don't care what these others do, I will never desert you.' And you remember the cock crowed? You remember also when the cock crowed, and around that time, that little girl said, 'Weren't you with them?' And you cursed and swore at her that you weren't. Do you remember, Peter, after the resurrection and the Lord wasn't really appearing a lot every now and then, and you said, 'I'm going fishing,' and the Lord was on the shore? Do you remember that? And you were naked, and you put your clothes on and dove in the water after him? Peter is the great human representative. I hope you see some of yourself in Peter, his compulsiveness, his crazy things that he did. But you know, in spite of his compulsiveness and strong-willed tendencies, God used Peter. In spite of his big blunders, the Lord said to Peter that he changed. He said, "You're going to be called Simon, a little rock. And on the Petra, the big rock, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to use little rocks like you." And Peter, he was a bit emotional. After he had denied the Lord and the cock crew, it says he wept bitterly. He was an emotional wreck at that moment. But God's hand was on him. Peter had this zeal. And zeal has a way of you make big statements in moments of zeal, and you can get into embarrassing moments. You can be brash and bold and kind of crazy. But I tell you what zeal is. Zeal is an indicator of desire, of saying, "Yes, I want to get into this. I want to do this." It's a willingness to take a chance. And I believe that God loves zeal. And the Apostle Paul says that we have become fools for Christ's sake. I know that in my own life, I have some very embarrassing moments out of zeal. I remembered early in my faith, being in the bathroom, filling the bathtub with water, and wanting to walk on water. And I stepped in, asking the Lord, let me walk on water, and all I did was hit the bottom of the bathtub. Any of y'all ever? Come on, nobody else? There you go. I remember praying, saying, Lord, you transported Stephen in the Spirit. He was here, and you took him there by the Spirit. Now, I've got to go to Dallas. I don't really want to drive. Would you transport me in the Spirit? It didn't happen. I remember when Tom Jones died. And I was so confused, and I remember after they buried him, my best man in my wedding, Jerry Kaiser, and I went to the cemetery, and we got over his grave, and we prayed for God to raise him up. And I remember telling Jerry, just stand back. We don't want to be right here, right now. Because if he comes out, we're going to be in the way. He didn't come out. I remember sitting down with my wife and writing up something where we were agreeing together that the Lord was going to pay off our mortgage. And after several months or a year, we decided we needed to take that off the refrigerator. I remember we were going to have birth control by faith. You remember that, honey? She had the faith. I didn't have enough faith. 4 kids later, I remember when she called me at work and she said, honey, yes, I'm pregnant. And I said, we'll talk about it later. And I remember going home and saying, Lord, come on. I'm believing you here. Then after... I mean, you would think, after I grasped, okay, we're going to have a baby, I told her, I said, let's believe God for a boy. We had a girl. Oh, my goodness. I remember being on Saturday nights at Fisherman's House, and we would all meet early on Saturdays and pray for the meeting that night. And we were really praying about healing and faith at those times. And the guys said, hey, let's believe God to heal your eyes. And so take your glasses off and preach with your glasses off, and let's believe God's going to heal you. So I took my glasses off, and I preached, and everybody was fuzzy out there. And I still have glasses. Those were actions of my youth that were zealous, but they were sincere. They were very sincere. And what I was doing was I was discovering. I was on a journey to discover. You know, when you're young, there's so much you want to do. There's so much ahead of you. Your life is characterized by adventure, energy, zeal, getting on the edge, trying things out. You're looking to find your place in life. You're looking to find the love of your life. You're looking for what is my life be? Where am I going to work? What's my career? I mean, there's so much ahead of you. And it's really characterized by one word, discovery. Discovery is a powerful word. If you think about the beach, the first time you go to the beach and you discover the beach and the roaring waves, if you were young enough, you may have cried at the sound of the waves. And then when you could walk and you were going to go into the waters, some, you know, went up and got their toes wet and then ran away. And then they decided, I'm going to go a little deeper. And you get up, get a little deeper. Then you're up to your knees and you're discovering. eventually you're in over your head. And some people even start skiing and snowboarding and windsurfing, and man, they just full of discovery. Hallelujah. But eventually the enthusiasm for the beach kind of diminishes. You stop getting in the water and you just start laying on a towel. And you might read or sleep. Because, and then eventually the heat and the sand, you just don't go to the beach anymore. You stop going. Why? You discovered it. Right? I mean, that's one example. There's many more. But discovery is an interesting thing. And I'm sharing with us today because we've discovered a lot of things, but I believe there's more to discover, and I'm encouraging us to rediscover. Last week, I showed you this picture called Earthrise. And this was taken on Christmas Eve of 1968. It was the Apollo 8 astronauts. This was the, they were the first ones to go around the backside of the moon. They saw the dark side of the moon. And these guys, this was on their third or fourth orbit around the moon. And these guys had all seen the Earth. They lived on the Earth. They got family on the Earth. They got friends on the Earth. They got their lives. But on this orbit around the Earth, they did a maneuver because they were going around backwards the whole time. But on this particular orbit, they put the thrusters on so that they would go around forward. And so now they're going forward like if you were in a car. This was like as big as a Volkswagen. And you're going forward. Now they're seeing from a different perspective. And Bill Landers had the job of being the photographer. And he's looking out his window, and he sees the Earth rising. This is called Earthrise. And if you Google it, you'll see that Bill Landers says, he says, "Oh God, that's, look at that. Get Lovell, give me a film, quick, hurry, hurry, hurry. A color. Lovell, hurry up, hurry up." And as he's looking out his window, the Earth is rising, but he's moving by it and he's missing it. And Bill Lovell was too late. He goes, "Man, we missed it." But on the other window, Lovell looks out and he goes, "No, there it is, there it is. F11, 250 speed, take it, take it." And Anders takes this picture, and it's called Earthrise. It was one of the most remarkable pictures ever taken. And these guys, if you will listen to them, they discovered Earth from a different perspective. Because on Earth, they will tell you, when we left Earth, there had been assassinations. Martin Luther King, Bobby Kennedy, of course, John Kennedy, president, had been assassinated earlier. There were wars, the Vietnam War, the struggles. There was all kinds of things that were going on, assassinations, all kinds of things going on. And Bill Anders says, "We came all this way to explore the moon, and the most important thing is that we discovered the Earth." This was just a game changer for these guys. They were 60 miles from the surface of the moon, and they were photographing all of these things on the backside of the moon. They asked, Mission Control says, "What color is the moon?" "Gray." And when they turned, they saw it from a whole different perspective. And Anders says this, "It was in the turning around process that we saw the earth. Those words are very important, as I believe that's a word for us this morning. In the turning around process, they discovered the earth in a new way. And I believe for us, for you, and for me, sometimes we need to take a new look, a new turn, a new perspective. And one of the astronauts, the third one, I can't remember his name right now, but he made a joke when they were trying to take this picture. He says, you can't take that picture. It's not on the schedule to take pictures of the earth. Because they have everything mapped out, what you've got to do, when you need to be doing it, all that stuff. He says, it's not on the schedule. And they were like, forget the schedule. It may not be on your schedule, discovery. But I believe you need to have your eyes open and be looking. I have good news for you this morning. You and I have the ability to discover. And you don't have to go to the moon. You don't have to be rich. And you don't have to have a lot of energy. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Did you know spiritual discovery is readily available for you? There is a difference between physical development and spiritual development. Physically, we develop, and it's basically predicated on time. The older you get, the more you develop. You know, you just, that's the way it is. As you age, you develop. And your best discoveries, when you're older, when you look at it physically, your best discoveries are in your rearview mirror. You're looking back at your discoveries. But spiritually, spiritual development is different than physical development. It is not predicated or guaranteed by time. You can be young physically, but mature spiritually. You can be mature spiritually and, mature physically and a babe spiritually. But as you age, we should grow spiritually. And your discovery days as a believer are in your windshield. Your best discovery days are ahead of you. They're not behind you. I mean, physically, you can't surf anymore. But spiritually, you can't discover that. You already discovered it. You're looking back. You can't do what you used to. But spiritually, there is a full windshield ahead of you. The Bible speaks of spiritual stages of growth: infants, children, youth, parents. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So you have infants. 1 John 2, John said, I write to you little children, because your sins are forgiven. I have written to you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I have written to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. So we see this spiritual growth. Infants, they're discovering the word, the milk of the word. Children are discovering that their sins are forgiven. They're learning about the power of forgiveness. Youth are learning about spiritual warfare and overcoming the enemy. And fathers or parents or older ones in that stage of spiritual development, it says they've discovered the power of knowing God. Glory. Spiritual growth positions you for more discovery. What is it that stifles spiritual growth? Many people think, all right, we're all going to heaven when we die. We've given our heart to the Lord. We've got forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Hey, why worry about spiritual growth? But this kind of thinking stifles growth. It's an escape mentality instead of a growth mentality. It's apathetic and lethargic versus living with purpose and meaning. It's floating along instead of living with intention. It's actually lack of respect for God instead of fear of God. Actually, that thinking is entitlement thinking instead of appreciation thinking. Niels Silverberg said, "The true believer's goal is not just going to a place, but getting to a place of maturity." It's not about getting to heaven, but it's about the condition of when we arrive there. We should all be maturing and growing and being fruitful and discovering. And part of spiritual maturing is constant discovery should be on our radar. But the problem is we stop discovering. Here's what's happened. God has brought order to our chaos. We know our identity is in Christ. It's not performance-based. Relationally, we've learned to forgive. And so those kinds of things are good. Personally, we learn about ourselves, what our defaults are. And you learn that certain things about yourself, and you know your tendencies, and you know, all right, that's the way I tend to act. God's helping me. Financially, you've learned about giving and tithing, and hopefully those debt constraints are lifted off of you. Emotionally, as you've matured spiritually, emotionally you're more anchored because God's fixed all the stuff in your life. Now, the outside forces are still going on. The grandkids are still going nuts, and the world's going crazy, but you have some stability because of you have discovered God. And what's happened is you've discovered freedom, but you've stopped discovering God. Are you tracking with me? This guy named Drew Dick, he's written a book called Yawning at Tigers. And it's basically, you can't tame God, so stop trying. He tells this story. On October the 19th of 2011, in Zanesville, Ohio, there was a man that owned a private zoo, Terry Thompson. And Terry Thompson, I don't know what was going on with his life, but he decided he was going to commit suicide. And before he committed suicide, he opened the gate to all of these exotic animals. And so he opened the gate, and now in Zanesville, Ohio, you have Bengal tigers, lions, grizzly bears, black bears, leopards, wolves, all running the streets. Noah's Ark just landed in Zanesville, Ohio. The wild had been released. And people were like calling 911. There's a tiger on the corner of Main Street and 2nd Avenue. Please come. There's a leopard over here. There's a bear over here. People locked their doors, afraid of this exotic animals that were out there. And in the author of this book, in his mind, he thought that's the way a lot of Christians are. They have locked the doors on discovering God. They're afraid. He makes this statement, "Only when we've been awestruck by His majesty can we be overwhelmed by His love. Unfortunately, in our efforts to make the Bible interesting and relevant, we try to normalize God. We become experts at taking something lofty, so unfathomable and incomprehensible, and dragging it down to the lowest shelf. We fail to account for the fact that God is neither completely knowable nor remotely manageable." You see, we like God tamed and caged. We like the term, God is my friend, God is my brother, God is my shepherd, God is my counselor, but He has other names. He is an all-consuming fire. He is the judge. He is the Lord of hosts. We try to tame God, And taming God is nothing new. It's been going on. Israel, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And as just getting ready to close here. And I want to do two songs, The Reckless Love of God and The Lord, I Need You. So let me stop before I talk about taming God, because when we sing the song, The Reckless Love of God, that song is really very deep. It says, before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You've been so, so kind to me. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You've been so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. And then he's this great chorus. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. The all-consuming and reckless love of God. I'm sharing that with you because the guy, I know a guy, Mark Medley. I went to Master Builders this past year, and we sang that song. All these pastors, you know, were singing this song. And Mark Medley told us about the author of this song. He knows the author of this song. He said that years ago, this guy called him and said, hey, there's a guy in my church. He's got some potential. He's 15, but he's got really gifted musically. And I think you ought to invest some time in him. And Mark said that he did invest some time in him. And he found that this guy was 15 years old, and he was like a 15-year-old. Knew everything. He, you know, you try to teach him some. I know that. And he did teach him some things. But eventually, years later, this was the author of that song. Something happened to this guy. He matured. He grew. He discovered some things. And so I was talking to you about, as we mature, we like to tame God. We like to keep God domesticated, so to speak. Am I right? But trying to tame God is nothing new, because Israel, now think about the children of Israel. They were enslaved. Slavery is broken. The Red Sea is parted. The taste of manna is in their mouth. They're drinking water from a rock. By the day, the cloud is leading them. By night, a fire is leading them. And Moses is up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments. And what did the children of Israel do? Aaron, make us a god. And, all right, let's get all the gold. And they made a golden calf. What were they thinking? Encountering the living God day by day, and the next day they're making an idol. They're trying. What are they trying? They're trying to manage God. And don't be too critical, because we don't make handheld idols, but we idolize our past experiences, our past victories, our past discoveries. We idolize our stability, our comfort, our knowledge that we have of God. And we've learned about God, but we've stopped discovering God. And I'm asking you and me today, rediscover God. Keep discovering God. Because if we're honest, our a Christian culture has been influenced by a shallow, self-centered, evil age. And Jesus is more of our non-judgmental buddy. We want a manageable God, domesticated. In reality, God is powerful, holy, majestic, mysterious, different, and dangerous. But this God, he stoops, he transcends the majestic, and he stoops to have relationship with us. And he desires to be with us. Our problem is we stop seeing the majesty of God. And so my challenge for you and for me is, God, let me see you in new ways. You have all of this personal experience with God. You have this knowledge of his word. And there's so much more. And you don't need physical energy to discover it. You just need to quiet your soul. Say, God, let me see you in ways I've never seen you before. Don't lose the zeal of discovering God. Take the knowledge and experience that you have and discover more. You have learned about the Word as an infant, and you are confident in the Word. You believe the Word of God. You know it's true. As a child, you've learned the power of forgiveness. You have learned to battle the enemy. Now, in this latter stages of maturity, throw it all together and ask God, say, Lord, show me things I've never seen before about you. Like the Apollo 8 astronauts, turn and see your place from a whole new perspective. So as we sing, as we close with these last two songs, I'm just asking you to have a time with God during this brief little worship time. You got stuff going on. You got grandkids that are addicted and crazy, and there's stuff going on all over the place. The politics of this world are just nuts. But there's a lot to discover about God. And don't rest on what you know. Be thankful for what you know, but let it fuel you to God, I want to thirst more for you. I want more of you, God. So Lisa, lead us. Let's all stand. Let's sing. And enjoy a time with God here.
You have been so, so kind. by yourself, but you shall speak the word given by God, and supported by your wife. Thus said the Lord my son, be not afraid. I'm with you, and I'm with your wife too, and you both work together as one, said the Lord. Thus said the Lord.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
Filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. Lord, open our eyes.
Yes.
Open our eyes to see you, God, to discover you. See the riches of your majesty, your grace, your judgment, your all-consuming fire. Help us, God, to see you, not detain you, Lord, but to be unleashed.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. Forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for getting comfortable. Help us, Lord. Thank you, God. Bless these people.
muscle with